I want to thank the elders for asking me again to speak. I love the challenge of speaking, number one, because it gives me an opportunity to study and to dig. And this particular topic really had me digging. But also, it gives me an opportunity to share what I learned with someone else. And I enjoy doing that. And I hope you enjoy listening to it. This topic was difficult for me because when I got it, I thought, well, I have no experience with being married to an unbeliever. I married my husband and he was a Christian and I was a Christian. And so I had no experience with this and I really struggled. I thought, I don't know what to say. I began to study and I began to, look at different books and things. And one of the things I came away with was a deep appreciation for the women who are in the situation that we're going to talk about today. The women who are living with a husband that's an unbeliever, and they are believing. I want you to do something for me right now. I want you to raise your hand if you know a woman who is a Christian woman who is married to an unbeliever. I want you to raise your hand. And it may be yourself. Look around, because just about everyone in this room knows somebody. I want you to have her in your mind during this lesson. Because you might have come in here thinking, I might have, this isn't going to apply to me. Well, what am I going to do? And if your husband is a faithful Christian, I want you to thank God for him right now. And then thank him later for being faithful. And I hope that this lesson, if your husband is faithful, is going to give you words, maybe some encouragement to go to a woman who has an unbelieving husband and maybe give you words of encouragement that you can help her in her situation. If your husband is a non-Christian, and I'm sure there's somebody in here that is in that situation, I hope you find some strength in what I have to say today. And I hope you find some comfort and maybe some new ideas, maybe some motivations to keep you fighting for your husband's salvation, because I know that's a concern to you. And our topic today is not to talk about the reasons why a woman is married to an unbeliever. That's neither here nor there for our purpose today. She's alone in a crowd. She's married, but she doesn't fit in with the other married couples. She fears that her children, not having an influence of a godly father, is going to keep them from giving their lives to the Lord. She's lonely at home, and she's lonely in the church. She feels guilty about not doing more to save him, and she's frustrated because her prayers seem to go unanswered. And she fears what people are saying about her and her husband. And she has a hard time getting rid of those negative thoughts that seem to engulf her. Sometimes she cries out of desperation, not knowing where to turn. Sometimes she finds herself angry at God for not answering her prayers. And angry at her husband for not seeing the blessing that he's missing out on. And sometimes she's angry with herself because she's just not able to move him toward salvation. And sometimes she resents him for his unwillingness to obey the truth. So where is she going to go and what's she going to do to find comfort? Well, there's comfort and there's strength in God's word. And in my study, I have found those words to encourage. There's four principles that we're going to talk today. And the first one in the scripture is that she is not obligated to leave him. And it's very plain. You know, in the Old Testament, Ezra told the Israelites to put away the pagan wives from them. That it was a problem, and that was a command, Ezra 10, to put away the pagan wives. But the New Testament has a different look on it. Paul gives us totally different instructions when you are living with an unbeliever. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 7, 13 through 16. And I'll read from the New King James Version. 1 Corinthians 7. And we're going to read 13 through 16. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he's willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? So Paul's instructions here are to stay with him. Don't leave him. But if the husband chooses to leave, it says she's not under bondage. And that verse in verse 15 is not saying that, you know, she's free to marry again, that she can go and go her merry way. She is only free to marry again if it's a scriptural divorce, as in Matthew 19:9, Jesus talks about the situation. Whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So if her unbelieving husband departs and divorces or not, she's not free to remarry unless adultery is involved in that. And I feel like that's pretty plain, pretty simple. I think sometimes our brethren try to complicate those verses and make it difficult to understand. So she is under no obligation to leave. That's the first instruction from Scripture. The second one is, and this is important to know, her role as a Christian wife doesn't change just because her husband is not believing. She still has the same role. Turn with me to 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2. First Peter 3, verse 1 and 2, it reads, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear." So that verse tells us that being in submission to him is a command of God. Whether he's a Christian or not, your role is still the same. And your husband is not the enemy. Sometimes women feel like because he's unbelieving, well, you know, he's in a different camp and he's against everything I do. The scripture is clear that as a wife, you need to respect your husband. Even though he may not be worthy of respect, you do your best to respect him as a husband. And your job in his conversion is not necessarily to beat him over the head with the word and to constantly harangue him about why aren't you a Christian, why aren't you a Christian. This scripture says your job is to live godly before him. The unbeliever, it says, is going to be won by the behavior of that wife, not the words. And we have all known situations where it's sometimes hard to convert a family member. It's easier to convert somebody outside because of the close emotions and ties that go along with that family member. And it's the same with the husband. You do what you need to do. And it says, not by words, but by your behavior. Your loving actions are going to speak much louder than any words you can have. Barnes' commentary had an interesting way to describe this verse. He says, the meaning here is that the habitual deportment, and all that means is the way you act daily, of the wife has to be such as to show the reality and the power of religion, to show that it had such influence on her temper, her words, and her whole deportment as to demonstrate that it was from God. He's going to see God in her words and her actions. The People's New Testament, that version says, even those, the men who have steeled themselves against the gospel and who refuse to listen to it, might be quietly won by the sweet Christian lives of their wives. Think about the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. We've all studied her. We know about her. And I don't think she was a real woman because I just don't think anybody can be that perfect. But this is what Lemuel's mother said. This is who you need to look for in a wife, what you need to look for in a wife. Was her husband a believer? All we know is that he was respected at the gate. He sat at the gate. We don't know if he was a follower of God or not. But what we do know, that had no bearing on her responsibility to follow God. It had no relevance to her role as a godly wife. She was a godly wife no matter what her husband was or did. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says, whatever you do, do it heartily to the Lord. And that, ladies, includes our marriage. We need to give it 100%. Whomever you're married to, if a non-Christian, a Christian, you're required to give 100% regardless of what he's giving to that. God expects you to give your best. We need to be at peace with our husbands. And of course, in a Christian marriage, that's easier to do, isn't it? When you've got a husband who's not believing, sometimes that peace is kind of difficult to find. But we're called to live at peace with everyone. Romans 12, 18 tells us, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And that includes our husbands. You know, constantly arguing with him about his salvation status and belittling him is not going to win him to anything except a strong resolution to stay away from your religion. You know, you want to show him Christ and what Christ, living Christ, is. In 1 Corinthians 7:15, which we just read, the last sentence, and it's in the context of a believer being married to a non-believer, it says, God has called us to peace. So the scriptures say you're not supposed to be constantly at odds with him. You're supposed to be living a good life in front of him and showing him by your actions. Another reason, principle that we learn in the Bible is that we are saved by God. And I had a little trouble with the lesson's title, Let Me Save Him, Lord, because my first thought was, I don't save anybody, but you know, in a true sense of the word. But you know, think about it. God does the saving, not you. If you could save, if we could save those that we love, everybody in the world would be saved, wouldn't they? We would save everybody if we had that power. But the power's not in us. The power is in the word, Romans 1:16. And I want you to think about how God thinks about that unbelieving husband. God's patient with him. And you need to be patient with him as well. Turn with me to 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Second Peter 3 and verse 9 says, The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is what? Long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We need to have the spirit that God has toward those that are not Christians, and particularly toward, if we have a husband who is not a Christian, long-suffering. God is patient with those who are unbelieving, and we need to be patient. You need to realize, and if you are talking to a friend who has a non-Christian husband, help her understand she cannot fix him. There's nothing she can do. She can't cry. She can't nag. She can't trick him into salvation. It has got to be his choice. And there's not anything that we can make him do. You know, and we already know from this scripture that God wants that for him. God wants him to be saved. And you need to remember, and it's helpful, and I feel like that those of us with Christian husbands can share this with those that have non-Christian husbands. God loves your husband more than you do. And as much as it hurts you to see him not believing, think how God feels. And God is patient toward him. God is waiting for him. So keep that in mind in your life with a non-Christian husband. And the fourth principle is don't be afraid to grow. Sometimes women are scared to become more spiritual and learn more because, well, they're leaving their husband behind. And they want to wait for him. And they want to stand over here and wait. Don't be afraid to grow, because your salvation is important no matter what your husband does. Even if you have a Christian husband. I've known Christian couples, and you have too, where the wife has grown much more than the husband ever did spiritually, or vice versa. Don't be afraid to grow. The scripture, 2 Peter 3:18, says we need to grow in the grace and the knowledge, and we need not to be afraid to grow. We don't want to stand before God and use our husband as an excuse. Well, he didn't want to come to worship with me, so I felt like I really needed to stay home and be with him. That's not going to be an excuse, and that's not going to be acceptable to God. Don't be afraid to grow. Don't be afraid to leave him behind. Philippians 2:12 says to work out your own salvation. And that's going to please God. There comes a point when you've got to take care of you. And in some of the reading that I did, one woman said, you know, when I put God first, she had an unbelieving husband. When I put God first, it totally changed the way I looked at my husband. I wasn't mad at him anymore. I wasn't constantly berating him. It helped me change my heart toward him. I want to talk about some common misconceptions that we have, that women who have non-Christian husbands have. And this was a revelation to me. Again, I've not been in the situation, so I don't understand, or I didn't understand before this lesson, the feelings that the woman has when she has a non-believing husband. But in doing reading and in doing an interview, and I'll tell you about in a minute, I found this out. One of the misconceptions is that all my friends in the congregation have perfect husbands. Well, raise your hand if you have a perfect husband. Oh, please. Her mother-in-law's here. I know Keith, and he's a wonderful man, but... No, all the women in the congregation don't have perfect husbands. Even Christian husbands can be irritating at times, not just non-Christian husbands. So you need to keep that in mind. We need to remember that we don't need to compare. When your husband is not a Christian, don't compare him to the Christian husbands in the congregation. That's not fair to him. It's not fair to you. And it just causes you pain. There's no need to do that. You're setting yourself up to be miserable when you do that. And I have a couple of pieces of advice here. When your husband's a non-Christian, really, Christian or not Christian, don't make any other man your confidant. There may be a man in the congregation that's very helpful to you or compassionate about your situation. Be very, very careful in confiding in him. You need to find Christian women to confide in for a lot of reasons that we don't need to go into. Don't talk about your husband's negative qualities if he's not a Christian. That's not going to help your Christian friends want to know him more, and it's not going to help you. It's just going to make your thoughts become negative toward him. Another misconception, and this was really interesting to me because I had never thought of this before. And maybe if you've got a non-Christian husband or you have a friend who has a non-Christian husband, you've not thought of this. She thinks, I'm the only one suffering in this marriage. He's not suffering at all. And I'm here to tell you from the reading that I've done and the interviews that I've done, that is not true. Do you realize that most of the husbands that are non-Christians that live with a Christian wife, they know that they're letting her down. They know that his worldly ways and his behaviors upset her. He knows that. And so that bothers him. Also, he feels shut out of a very important part of her life. He knows that that Christianity is important to her, that her Christian friends are important to her. And he's at home and he feels shut out of that. He probably would never ever admit it, but that's a feeling that he might have. Also, sometimes he might feel imposed upon your lifestyle. You know, you're living this Christian life and he's not. He's wanting to do his worldly ways. And so that kind of imposes on him. He doesn't believe in your lifestyle. Need to be careful also that you're not presenting a holier-than-thou attitude toward him. You need to have a humble attitude, a humble spirit. And I, by the grace of God, am just doing the best that I can, but I'm not perfect any more than you are. I want to tell you about a friend of mine. She's a good friend of mine. And I interviewed her because when I was preparing this lesson, I thought, I've got to talk to somebody in this position. I've got to find out what it's like and to find out their fears and what's going on. And I want to tell you my friend's story. She told me that before they were married, her husband was willing to worship with her. He was willing to go to worship with her. He even was willing to study the Bible with her. They talked about spiritual things and scriptures and all. And she thought, well, you know, this is great. You know, eventually I'm going to convert him. Well, she said after they were married, the first Sunday morning, she gets up and is getting ready to go. And he goes, I'm not going. And she goes, well, yeah, you know, we're going to go to church. Oh, no, I'm not going. Don't ask me to go again. And he refused to go. And so she attended faithfully alone. And she said, one of the comments that she made, and to me it was a very sad comment. She said, you know, Luann, it would have been different if he had died. Because when I'm sitting in the worship service, I know he's at home. And she said, that bothered me. If he were dead, it wouldn't have been a problem. She said, but I've got that to think about, that emotion there. She said, I was pulled because I wanted to be with him. And he didn't understand 3 times a week. He did not understand, why do you have to go so often? And so there was a constant friction between them. She said, and if you knew my friend, you would know, understand this. She said she blamed herself. She said, you know, I thought if I were just a better Christian, he'd become a Christian too. It's me. It's all me. And again, from the principles that we said, it's not all you. She said her mother was very supportive of her and understanding, but something her daddy said cut her to the heart. She was getting ready to go door knocking with a group in Victoria, and her daddy commented, he said, you can't even save your husband. Why are you going to try to save them? And she said that just knocked the props out, because Again, there's that guilt that she felt. She said she tried to get him around Christians. Anytime there were like parties or something fun with the congregation, she would try to get him to go. And sometimes he went. It was very important. And one of the comments that she made to me when I told her that I was going to be speaking to you, she said, "Tell the ladies to make sure that their husband knows when they meet a Christian." In other words, in the community or anywhere else, if they're a Christian, let your husband know, oh, they're a member of the church. They're a Christian, because that's important that he sees Christian in all walks of life. When their children came along, and this was another worry I would have never thought about, she said her worry was, what if something happens to me? My children won't be saved. Or will he take them to church? No, probably not. You know, that was her constant worry. And she said she flew a lot for a business. And every time she got on the plane, it just upset her. What if something happens to me? But she was very careful to attend faithfully. She took her children, and she told me that she tried to do Bible studies with her children, but it was kind of difficult because her husband was usually there, and he'd make fun of them. And he'd kind of, you know, make snide remarks and comments about them. She said that in his business life, he did business with a man. And this man was a member of another congregation in town, but he was a Christian man. And her husband was very impressed with this Christian man. He said, he really does business well. And he talked about what a good businessman he was and good customer service, and was very impressed. Of course, she made sure that he knew he's a member of the church. He's a Christian. He's a believer. Well, this went on for several years, and he was involved in a bad auto accident in September of 97. And he thought he was going to die. It was serious enough that he thought he was going to die. And she said that got his attention. You know, you never know what it's going to be to get his attention, but that got his attention. She felt like it was providence. And she said the next Sunday morning, when he was well enough, he said he got up, and she and the girls were getting ready to go, and he got up and started getting dressed. You know, she had long ago quit asking him to go. And he got up and started getting dressed, and he said, "I'm going with you." "Oh, good." You know, she said, "I didn't want to rock the boat," you know. And she asked him, "Where do you want to go?" And he said, "Well, you know, I don't want to go where you've been going." There was issues that he didn't want to be involved there, but he said, "Just take me to a Church of Christ." And so they found Midtown and started going there. And that was September of 97, and he was baptized that November. He became a Christian in 1997. They were married in 1973. 24 years she lived with him, constantly faithful, constantly doing what she knew was right, taking her girls to worship service, making sure that she was doing the best she could, all along feeling guilty. "I'm not a good enough Christian," or he'd be a Christian. But I want to tell you, he is now one of our deacons. He's a very faithful member. We've watched him grow, and it was very exciting to watch him grow, Dave and I, because he was fairly a new Christian when we came to Midtown. We've watched him grow. He leads the most heartfelt prayers. I love to listen to him pray. He leads Wednesday night devotionals now, and he's just one of our biggest supporting members. I mean, he's very, very active. And I asked him, I went up and I said, "I've got to ask you, what was the reason you became a Christian, other than, you know, the pull of the gospel?" And he said, "It was her faithfulness, her steadfastness." He said, "She never wavered. She never quit. She was always faithful," he said, "and she didn't push it down my throat, but she was just constant." And he said also, knowing other Christians, and he mentioned the man that he knew, he said, "That man, watching him do business, made me realize what a good thing Christianity was." So I asked her, I said, "So what advice would you give women who are in this situation?" Her first thing was, "Never give up as long as he's breathing." Again, 24 years she waited. And she was surprised when he finally did come around. As long as he's breathing. God doesn't give up on him, and you shouldn't give up on him. Another thing she said was to keep praying. You know, you need to pray with hope. And one of the prayers needs to be not, "Lord, change him so that my life will be better and things will be good for me." Lord, change him so that he'll be close to you. That's what her prayer wanted to be. I want him to be at peace with God. And remember that prayer is not the magic formula. You know, prayer is not an obligation for God to answer. Sometimes we think it is. Well, I prayed it, so I've got to get an answer. He's got to answer me. And remember that we don't pray to change God's mind. We pray to change our husband's heart. Because God's mind is made up. He wants him to be saved. Another thing she said was look for opportunities. Always find, events like a death in the family was an opportunity maybe to talk about the afterlife and to talk about there's a judgment or something like that. But right behind that, she said, but don't preach at him. Don't shove it down his throat. And something she said stunned me a little bit. She said, never quote scripture. She said that was the thing that would make him the maddest when he was in his, before he was looking at the scriptures. For her to quote scripture, he did not want to hear it. And if you think about it, an unspiritual person that's not ready, they'll put it away, won't they? It makes no sense to them because it doesn't mean anything to them at that point until they open their heart. She said to be flexible. Find times when you can show him some slack. I mean, he's not a Christian, so don't expect him to live to the standards of a Christian man. She said, don't be rigid and give on some things. You know, if there are some things that maybe you can give in on, then do that. Of course, never give up your faithfulness. And she said, never be an expert. That's what made him the worst. And one of the funniest things she told me was that her girls were in junior high when he was converted. And they were, you know, young Christians. And so he became a Christian. Well, he had several issues to deal with and to get over. And, language was one of them. And she said the girls would just get, Daddy, you're a Christian now. You're not supposed to say that. You know, and you're not supposed to act that way. Or you're not supposed to do this. And they were very, very harsh and judgmental on him. And she said, make sure that you're not that way. Give him some time to grow and give him understanding that he needs at that time. Don't be an expert on everything. Let him grow. And that's one thing I've noticed about my friend. She is very good to let him learn things. I've watched her over the years. And she's not been telling him, now you need to do this and you need to do that. You need the other. She's letting him find out and learn. And it's been a growing experience for him. Remember that no marriage is perfect. We talked about that. And sometimes one comment I read a woman make was that I had this fantasy that if my husband was a Christian, then all our problems would disappear. Well, she said our life would be bliss. Realize that never happens. There's no, you know, perfect marriage. There's always two different people in a marriage, and you've got issues to deal with. In conclusion, living with an unbelieving husband can be very, very trying. And talking to my friend and doing the reading that I've done, it's a very lonely, a very difficult time. And I want to encourage you women who are not in this situation, that know somebody who is, to be very sensitive to her, particularly to the things that you say. Don't tell her, well, if you just have more faith, or if you just pray about it more, he'd be a Christian. Because that's platitudes. That doesn't help anything. Be compassionate to her needs and understand. And I'm hoping that this lesson will help you understand and see her, particularly those who are preachers' wives or are going to be preachers' wives. You will have times to talk to women like this. And it's helpful to have words to give them, to share with them. If you're living in the situation, I first of all hope that these words may have given you some comfort or some hope, maybe some ideas to save your husband, to help him. But you need to know that saving him is going to be a joint effort. It's not going to be just you living your life right, but it's also going to be between God and between yourself and between caring Christians. As my friend's life told you, it took a little bit of everybody to make that happen, to make him come to the Lord. You need to realize that you need to be patient, like God is patient with him, and you also need to pray. Just pray and fight for him as much as you can, and have other Christians help you bring him to the Lord. I appreciate your attention.